Because your Bibles, please turn to James chapter 5, verses 13 to 20. And it reads thus: Are any among you suffering? They should pray. Are any cheerful? They should sing songs of praise. Are any among you sick? They should call the elders of the church and have them pray over them, anointing them with oil in the name of the Lord. The prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise them up, and anyone who has committed sins will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The prayer of the righteous is powerful and effective. Elijah was a human being like us, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months, it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth yielded its harvest. My brothers and sisters, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and is brought back by another, you should know that whoever brings back a sinner from wandering will save the sinner's soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Peter, and thank you, Bernie, for wonderful piece. Thanks very much for that. We're very glad to have John with us, and I was just reminded, I wanted to ask James, do you have a cover for that week you're going to be away yet? Which is the Sunday you're going to be away? Next week. So if somebody would be willing to help John make it to church next week, like picking him up at All American, please see James after the service. We were driving through Cape Cod almost a week ago, and we saw a curious sight, and some of you have seen it online, and I knew it illustrated something. I wasn't sure what. I knew sooner or later I'd need that photo. I wasn't sure when. Then as I prepared this week's sermon, I realized I wouldn't have to wait long. And let me start, before I show you the photo, I don't pretend to know anything about the actual owner of this, of the car in the photo. What happened could have happened to anyone. But it still makes an effective illustration. Did you ever encounter someone? It's going to be fun. Did you ever encounter someone who was both rebellious and arrogant? Someone who said, I'm going to do what I want to do. I don't care what anyone else thinks. People who say, no one can stop me. That I'm untouchable. I'm going to rule the world. I'm going to do it my way. Don't talk to me about your moralizing God. God doesn't even know what I did. Let's see your God do anything about it. You know it's going to be a bad day. We hate to admit it, but there are plenty of things in our lives that are beyond our control. So we beg the mercy of the one who is in control. We've come to the place in our study of Joshua where we encounter a setback. It may have well seemed to everyone observing the coming of the Israelites into the land of Canaan that the big test was already behind them. But here's an important principle about the individual relationship with God, which we are each responsible to have. We can never act like we've got this whole Christian thing sewn up, like we've got it down pat. Like we anything. It's not about us. It's about living as children of God, dependent upon our holy Heavenly Father. Let's read the opening verses of today's passage from Joshua chapter 7. But then the Israelites broke faith in regard to the devoted things. Achan, son of Carmi, son of Zabdi, son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took some of the devoted things, and the anger of the Lord burned against the Israelites. Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is near Beth-Aven, east of Bethel, and said to them, "Go up and spy out the land." And the men went up and spied out Ai. Then they returned to Joshua and said to him, "Not all the people need go up. About 2,000 or 3,000 men should go up and attack Ai. Since they are so few, do not make the whole people toil up there." So about 3,000 of the people went up there, and they fled before the men of Ai. The men of Ai killed about 36 of them, chasing them from outside the gate as far as Shebarim, and killing them on the slope. The hearts of the people melted, turned to water. Hello. Today's issue is winning a spiritual victory doesn't mean we don't have to be on guard against sin. What we don't know yet, and what the next verses would tell us, is that the armies of Israel have been warned against taking for themselves any goods that were part of the religious practices of the people God had told them to drive out. We know that cult prostitution and infant sacrifice were some of the crimes going on among the people. But one man in Israel, Achan, had taken some of the goods into his own possession, disrespecting what the rules said. Think of that. Achan had seen Jericho's walls come a-tumbling down. He'd seen the bed of the Jordan River dry. But he got spiritually sloppy. He didn't keep his guard up. And the same thing happened to Israel on the large scale. Oh, we can beat these men of Ai, you know, with blindfolded with one hand tied behind our back. We don't need the full army. 2,000 or 3,000 people should do it. And perhaps it should have, but God is never out of the equation. The human mind cannot handle all the contingencies, especially when God loves you enough to teach you an important lesson. Things were not right between God and his people. He loved them too much not to address the matter. Our age has the wrong idea about tolerance. Tolerance, tolerating other people's misbehavior, is what we do with people we don't care about. It's important to note the loss at Ai is the only defeat in the book of Joshua. It happened because Joshua and his people had lost sight of their spiritual priority. Now, from time to time, I break into song. It's not happening today. Here are the lyrics. This is what it's about. Come on. Grand. See, you don't need me up here at all. That's our spiritual priority. Just a closer walk with him. And this is the challenge of living in a secular world. There's a pressure around us that wants us to change our beliefs. But instead, we must resolve. We must resolve to value first eternal treasure over material possessions. To value the welfare of my neighbor over my personal success. And to value the needs of the poor over the bragging of the comfortable. It will sneak up on us. Winning a spiritual battle never means we don't have to be on guard against sin. In fact, when we've won a spiritual battle can be when we are most vulnerable. It's like coming down from a mountaintop experience. There are battles we are more likely to lose after we've won a battle. You've worked hard to bring home a significant payday for your family, and you're unexpectedly confronted with a temptation that could ruin your family life, but it comes couched in a slithery, "Who will know?" voice from the pit of hell. We are all vulnerable. We see this first teaching point in Achan, where the man who takes the contaminated things. We see it also in the Israelite army. The first point, that sin contaminates every human being. Real Christian victory has to do with discovering that there's absolute joy in obedience. I love the depth of the thinking of Dallas Willard, who wrote, "Too many Christians are focused on entering the kingdom of heaven when they are dead. Jesus was focused on us entering the kingdom of God while we are alive." This is why the life of pastoral ministry is a privilege. I get to bring the news of the best life possible. I get to point people in the best possible direction. Sin is destructive. It contaminates our relationship with God. It contaminates our relationship with those we love and our inner harmony and peace. Tony Campolo, in his book Seven Deadly Sins, says, "Each of us comes into the world with a predisposition to live in such a way as to inflict pain on those who love us most and to offend the God who cares for us infinitely." Sin contaminates every human being. The second teaching point is sort of the converse of the first, which I'll explain in a minute. But listen as I read Joshua 7, 16 to 20. Same chapter, further down. "So Joshua rose early in the morning and brought Israel near, tribe by tribe, and the tribe of Judah was taken. He brought near the clans of Judah, and the clan of the Zerahites was taken. He brought near the clan of the Zerahites, family by family, and Zabdi was taken. And he brought near his household, one by one, and Achan, son of Carmi, son of Zabdi, son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, was taken. Then Joshua said to Achan, 'My son, give glory to the Lord God of Israel. Make confession to him. Tell me now what you have done. Do not hide it from me.' And Achan answered Joshua, 'It is true. I am the one who sinned against the Lord God of Israel.'" The second teaching point is sin contaminates the being of every human. We don't know what Achan had been thinking when he took the devoted things. Perhaps he hadn't been thinking at all. But any thought that he could get away with blatant disobedience was soon corrected. Can you imagine what was happening to Achan's heartbeat as Joshua was directed by God to systematically hone in on Achan? Each tribe, the family, the clan, you know, tighter and tighter. Must have been awful. As the individual whose sin cost the loss of 36 countrymen. The book of Galatians says, "Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. God cannot be mocked. As you reap, so shall you sow." You know, Achan knew it was wrong. And as God's finger, a finger named Joshua, zeroed in on him, he had to decide how he would handle the accusation. And we each have to decide. If unrecognized and not dealt with, sin will destroy us. Sin robs us of meaning. It prevents us from being healthy and whole persons. It estranges us from loving relationships with God. And whether we like it or not, sin would destine us for eternal damnation. There's an insight about that we can get from a rather unlikely book called Fuzzy Memories by Jack Handy. He wrote this. There used to be this bully when I was a boy who would demand my lunch money every day. Since I was smaller, I'd give it to him. Then I decided to fight back. I started taking karate lessons. But then the karate guy started telling me I had to pay him $5 a lesson. $5? I went back to paying the bully. Isn't that like us? Too many of us feel that it's easier to pay the bully than to learn how to defeat him. Too many of us feel we keep trying to function with the defect rather than getting it repaired. Too many of us succumb to defeat rather than learn the countermeasures that would lead us to victory. Sin is nothing to mess with because it contaminates the being of every human. In one Peanuts strip, Linus says, "I love humanity. It's people I can't stand." Now, if you've ever driven the expressway into the city in heavy traffic, you know people can be awful to each other. All human beings are sinners. But sin does not have to be fatal. The lesson God wants to teach us, these lessons are too important to be trivialized. Life is serious, and often a tragedy is the best way to get our attention. Back before the turn of the millennium, my hometown was shook by the death of two pair of high school students in separate tragedies within a couple months. One was a car accident, another, sadly, was a joint suicide. The losses shook people there to the core. Christians responded with sincere love and care, and dozens of people that they reached out to changed from apathetic Sunday morning pew sitters to determined followers of Jesus Christ. And their faith became not an obligation, but an anchor. So while sin contaminates every human being and contaminates the being of every human, it is not fatal to be a sinner. That's our third point. Denying that you're a sinner is the fatal condition. And to be honest, there's something about the story of Achan that scares us. Some people might say that it embarrasses them. And if we think about it, though, I believe the embarrassment comes that it runs popular to public opinion if we affirm God's right to pass judgment. But we don't get to dictate to God. And the last verse and a half of our chapter make this point. I'm going to read 7:25b to 26. Regarding Achan, all Israel stoned him to death. They burned them, his belongings, and his children. With fire, cast stones on them, raised over him a great heap of stones that remains to this day. And the Lord turned from his burning anger. Therefore that place today, to this day, is called the Valley of Achor. And Achor is a word that means trouble. And I want to use the closing section of this message to not only affirm God's right to judge everyone, but the important Christian truth that being a sinner does not have to be fatal. There's a satirical Christian website called the Babylon Bee. They recently posted an article with the headline, "Man bravely gives up unpopular Christian belief in order to affirm popular public opinion." is sarcasm dripping all over that. You see, there's no bravery in giving in to what everyone around you is already doing. Even 25 years ago, there was still respect for sincerely held Christian beliefs in the mass media. No such room anymore. The faith that started universities and hospitals, that overthrew slavery and brought pilgrims to the New World, is now treated as if it drags on the forward progress of our day. And I can only cough as we worship in the shopping centers our new god of materialism and find this horrible stuff happening. Does God have the right to pass judgment on human beings? The all-powerful God, all-knowing, who made heaven and earth. He doesn't just have the right. God actually has the obligation. There are now, and I've always been, crimes so heinous that the best relief the families of the victims can have is that the judgment passed by the human court, or worse yet, if the perpetrator somehow eluded the human court, that it's not the last word, but that rather, as Hebrews says, it is appointed to every person to die once and then face the judgment. Jesus coming to earth teaches us that what happens in this life matters. So that in the end, the mass murderers, the Idi Amins, the Stalins, the Hitlers, the Ceausescus, and others will not have been tolerated, they will not have evaded responsibility. Why is it so hard for us to grant God the right to judge? And when we look at our story from Joshua, in the foundational days of the Jewish nation, to give its leaders the obligation to carry out that judgment, they ordered the stones be cast. Standards have to be set at the beginning of any venture. For the more than 20 years that I ran a week of camp every summer, I always taught my counselors, be strict about the bedtime the first night. Yeah, the kids are wired. Yeah, I know. But the counselor is the responsible adult in the room. In the same way, God was establishing his standard as he began to bring his people into the promised land. And you might have been shocked when I added, perhaps too casually, that Achan did not die alone, but that his children died as well. And part of all of us says that sounds so unfair, and in a sense it is, but that's what sin does. That's why it's sin is so much more serious than, you know, like dessert with extra whipped cream is sinful. I have a friend, Chris, who dared to go to law school after his father, who'd been a lawyer, had spent time in jail for embezzlement and fraud related to his law practice and his alcoholism. Chris had a gigantic obstacle to overcome. He had an obstacle to overcome just growing up and coming out all right. He had a bigger obstacle gaining respect as a lawyer with his father's reputation. When we fail to get help with an addiction, that's when the crimes start. What we are addicted to becomes more important than family or country or God himself. And we strip our family of any financial or moral capital they may have once had. Achan's sin cost his family. But here is where the grace comes in. And I'm glad you're still with me, because this is where the grace comes in. It came right into the lives of Israel. Human nature, being bent towards sinning by the fall of our first parents, for decades and centuries after this event, Israel kept falling into old patterns of chasing other gods, like Achan had chased the idols from the gods of the people of Ai. So God decided to have an analogy come to life, to teach his people the truth. It's the story of the book of Hosea. Hosea was a prophet who was told to marry a woman with a past. Her name was Gomer. And she swore to him that her unfaithfulness was in the past. But after a while in their marriage, she went back to her wandering ways. And Hosea poured out his sorrow to God, who said, "Now you understand what I've been dealing with. Israel has treated me the same way." So now both God and Hosea are left with the same choice. God says to Israel what Hosea would say to Gomer: "Will I put you away? If not, how could I live with you? No, my love will not let me." In Hosea 2, 14 to 15, God responds. And he says, "I will take her back to the desert, and I will speak tenderly to her. I will make the valley of Achor a door of hope." The valley of Achor. This is where all the Achan and Joshua stuff happened, the valley of Achor. After that judgment on Achan, it became known as the Valley of Trouble. But that's not the last word. The prophet Isaiah, by the way, does the same thing, transforming Achor from a place of judgment to a place of hope. The message is, admit your sin, let God come in, because covering up does no good. When Cheryl found that photo of the guy sticking his head in the sand for this title, I said, "Great, run with it." The solution does not come from covering up, but as we are honest and let God cleanse us. So what do we do when we find there is destructive behavior, a pattern of sin in us that we can't shake? It's miserable to be in that position, to admit that about yourself, but it's worse to stay there. And this is where the body of Christ, the local church, needs to be behaving like Christ. We need to be as merciful toward the broken soul as Christ was with the thief on the cross. We need to show ourselves as those who know that each of us has received the undeserved grace of God. Note, by the way, that Achan did own up to what he had done. What happened to Achan on earth does not have to be a dictation of what happened to him after earth. There had to be grace. It is not fatal to be a sinner, to be a sinner. It is life to be a sinner saved by grace. There was a movie called The Last Emperor a while back. And the young child anointed as the last emperor of China lives a life of luxury with 1,000 servants at his command. His younger brother asks, "Well, what happens when you do wrong?" The boy replies, "When I do wrong, someone else is punished." And to demonstrate, he breaks a jar and one of the servants is beaten. In Christianity, Jesus reversed that picture. When the servants erred, the king was punished. Grace is free because the giver himself has borne the cost. Well, winning a spiritual victory doesn't mean you don't have to be on guard against sin. So before it all comes crashing down, come clean with anything you may think you are hiding. Bring it out into the open, in the presence of a trusted and mature Christian. God is in the redemption business. He takes the valley of trouble and turns it into a place of hope. Let us pray. Oh Lord, thank you that in spite of knowing us so very, very well, you love us so very, very deeply. And thank you that you offer us the remedy to who we really are, to transform us to who you've made us to be. Continue to work in us, Lord, even in this sacrament. We give you praise in Jesus' name.
The Bible says we should not take communion with sins in our